Now, this has been a strange kind of a day. I had fully intended to preach from Mark 9 this morning and continue on with the series of messages from the Gospel of Mark. And my thoughts then were turned near the end of the week, Friday, Saturday, to the message I preached this morning, Life in the Far Country. Now, I had no intentions of preaching what I'm going to preach on again tonight. That makes it very strange for me. And what I want to do tonight is to preach. As I said, I preached this morning on life in the far country. And this evening I want to preach on life at the throne of grace. Now, I have two verses I want to read to you. The Bible reading, therefore, may be short. But I want you to focus on these verses found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You probably know these verses very well before even turning them up in your Bible. But I want you to open your Bible anyway, and I would like you to look at these verses with me. And I want us to read these verses carefully, reverently together, and I want you to let them sink in, keep them with you. Don't forget these words. Notice what it says in verse 7 to begin with. These are the words of Jesus. And this is what he says. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Two tremendous verses from the Word of God. And these verses bring us before the throne of grace. They bring us to the mercy seat. When Queen Victoria was opening the town hall in Sheffield in England, she had placed in her hand a little golden key, and she was told by those in authority that as she sat in her carriage, all she had to do was to turn the golden key, and in a moment the town hall gates of Sheffield would swing open. And in obedience to those who had given her those instructions, she turned the golden key, and in a moment, by the action of electric waves, the gates of the town hall opened. And in a similar fashion, there is a golden key which opens the gates of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us in the passage before us what it is. It is the golden key of prayer. Remember just a couple of weeks ago in our studies in the life of Elijah, I told you how Elijah stood in the presence of wicked King Ahab, and he had a key in his hand. He didn't literally have a key in his hand. It was the key of prayer to control the rain and the clouds and everything else. And he used that key to lock up heaven, and then he used that key to open heaven. He knew how to use the key that God had placed in his hand, that symbolic key. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto his church a key. It's the golden key of prayer. And here in these two verses we have the Savior's authority for saying so. Note again what he says. Ask, and it shall be opened unto you. Here then is the key. And it's up to us as the people of God to use that key. And that's why I've emphasized earlier to the men folk they need to pray. Of course the women folk need to pray as well. And if we use this key, it will most certainly open the gates of heaven for us as the people of God. Have your prayers opened heaven in recent times? Have you been receiving answers to your prayers? Has God been coming down to intervene on your behalf because of the prayers that you've sent up to the throne of grace? I've used this many times before. I think about Jacob at Bethel, and there was that ladder set up on the earth extending all the way up to heaven, and they saw the angels ascending and descending. I thought about that many years ago myself, and I saw in that picture this man's prayers going up to God through Christ, the angels ascending, and then they were descending, the answers were coming down in response to prayer. That's the way it is. It's simple, isn't it? This is how we obtain answers from heaven, by sending our prayers up to God through Christ, and God sends answers to our prayers through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 7, we have stated three laws which ought to govern our prayer life. Three steps, as it were, into the throne room of God. They are ask, seek, and knock. Let me say it again. Ask, seek, and knock. Then in verse 8 we see the results that follow when these three laws are adhered to. Look at the words. receiveth, findeth, be opened. And these verses make prayer appear to be simple. God never intended prayer to be complicated. God intended prayer to be simple so that a little child could pray. So that a little child could lay hold upon God in their own simple way. God intended even children to get in touch with Him through prayer. So it's not complicated, it's simple. We should just take God at face value and believe what He says and do what He says. Now let's look at this whole subject before us. Living at the throne of grace. First of all, there is what I've called the voice of prayer. Did you know that prayer has a voice? It says here, ask. Now, prayer is not forcing our way into God's presence. We don't have to wring an answer from God. We don't have to twist an arm to get some kind of response from heaven. All we have to do is to ask. For He encourages us to bring our petitions to Him. He invites us to ask. It's as simple as that. Now, we talked this morning about the prodigal son, and I want to just mention him again tonight. Luke chapter 15. In verse 12, it says he came to his father and said, what did he say? We can use this as a type of prayer. It's coming to his father who loved him and cared for him. And he said, Father, give me, he's asking something, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So he came to a loving father, and he simply asked. Now, we question the son's motives. I don't think that his motives really glorified God, but I'm using this as a simple illustration to illustrate to you how simple prayer is. It's the matter of the child of God coming to a loving Heavenly Father, knowing that He is a loving Father, and that He is prepared to give to us the things that we ask. And it says, He divided unto them His living. What does that mean? He gave the young man exactly what he asked for. He asked, and the Father answered. The Father gave. Nothing complicated about that. He received exactly what he sought. Sometimes when my children were growing up, I refused to give them certain things that they asked for. Now, they didn't appreciate that at the time, but I was a little bit longer than the tooth than they were, and I had learned from my own experiences to be cautious and careful trying to bring up my children. And I refused them because I felt at the time that it wasn't good for them to have that particular thing. Maybe at a later stage, as they grew and developed, we were able to give to them the things that they desired. But there were times when I had to say no. Now, it was difficult to me saying no. You know how hard it is to say no to your children. We've all been there, those of us who are parents. But I had to say no, and it was hard to say no. Just like the time when the man of Gadara, he had been delivered by the power of grace, and he wanted to be with Jesus. Now, that was a good desire. He wanted to become a full-time disciple and be with the band of disciples and be involved with the people of God. And he came and he had this desire and expressed that desire to Jesus. It was the prayer of his heart. Now, did Jesus give to him the answer he looked for? No, he didn't. Jesus said no. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, he had something else for him to do. Yes, he wanted him to be a follower. He wanted him to be a witness for his glory, for his praise, but he did not want him to accompany him and the rest of the disciples. He wanted him to go somewhere else. And he sent him home. That's where it all began. He sent him home, and then he went into Decapolis. That simply means 10 cities in a certain area. And he began to testify there to the grace of God. But it all began when Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. I want you to go, and I want you to work in your home, among your family, and then I want you to go into the cities around about and speak there for me and extend my kingdom there. And we have evidence in the scriptures that his testimony bore fruit because Jesus said no to the request that he brought. Sometimes that's the way it is, he says no. Other times he says yes. Other times he may say wait. And that's the hard part, waiting for him to give the answer. And so we see this young man, he's asking for something and his father responds because he loves him, he cares for him. He doesn't know what the young boy's going to do at this point of time. He may have had an idea in his heart that the young boy has been unsettled in the home, but the loving father gave to him his request anyway. I think maybe he realized, maybe my son has got to learn a lesson the hard way. Maybe I've got to let him go. I've got to let him go and make his way in life to learn the hard way, that he might come eventually to love me for who I am and serve me the way I want him to serve me. So he divided unto them his living. Do you remember the story of Caleb and his daughter? And his daughter came to him on one occasion, and this is what she said to Caleb, her father, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. Joshua chapter 15, verse 18. Now, a land without water in the Bible times was not ideal. If you have a portion of land, you need to water the crops and everything else. So she came and she asked for a blessing. So what was she asking for? She was asking for water. She was asking for something that was necessary for the overall good of the family. It was something she needed. And you know, the Lord knows all about our needs, and He gives to us the things that we need. Not necessarily things that we want, but He will not deny us the things that are necessary and needful. And so she came with a request for the benefit of the land and for the good of her family. And the Word of God tells us the response of her loving father was He gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. He gave her what she requested. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? There's the same matter again, asking, getting. And that Greek word, ask, is interesting. It's a word which means to beg. It means to ask as a beggar. It's the idea of one who is inferior coming into the presence of one who is far superior, not demanding anything, asking, begging. And that's the way we approach the throne of grace. We come as those who deserve nothing. We deserve judgment, but He gives us grace and mercy instead of that. And that's the way we approach the throne of heavenly grace. We come begging, get down before Him, taking that humble position before the throne of grace. We come with respect. We don't come demanding. We don't come to reason with Him. We come to ask Him. We come in humility of heart, respecting Him, who He is. He's the Lord of glory. He's the God who made all things out of nothing by the word of His power. And thank God, when we come to Him, we're coming to one who is far superior to us. But we draw nigh to Him through Christ because we're accepted in Him. And when we come in His name, He's promised to give unto us what we ask of the Father in His name. He's promised to give us those things. The Lord came to Solomon. I mentioned him this morning too in the Bible class. It was at the time when Solomon was young in the faith, the time when he came to Gibeah to offer sacrifices. His heart was tender. He had just been given this great responsibility to rule the people of God. That was a daunting task. He hardly knew what to do. He hardly knew how to rule and reign the people. And in his sleep, when he was asleep, isn't this an amazing thing? God came to him and said, ask what you will. And in his sleep he asked for wisdom. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked that his enemies might be defeated. He could have asked for long life, but he didn't. He asked for an understanding heart. This was something, a conversation that he had with God in his dreams. I don't know how to rule this great people. I've got this great responsibility placed upon me. I don't know what to do. This was all going on in the dream. And he asked for wisdom, and God said to him in the dream, because you've asked for the right thing, I'm not only going to give you what you ask for, I'm going to give you something that you haven't asked for. So the Lord granted him wisdom, and then the Lord gave him something more he didn't even ask for. Isn't God gracious to us? He's a God who keeps on giving us even the things we don't ask for. It's great to have the things that we ask for given to us. But it's even better to get from the Lord what he wants to give us freely. And he said, I'm going to give you not only wisdom, I'm going to give you great wealth as well. And we know the story of Solomon and the house that he built for himself and the house that he built for the Lord and how many servants he had and the amount of food they had to provide for them on a regular basis and the glory and the majesty of his reign. But it all began in a dream when God began to speak to him. And in the morning time, he awaked out of his sleep and he realized that he had a dream. And as I mentioned this morning, that wisdom was soon tested. There had to be the proof, you see, that his prayer, what God promised in his dream, was actually real. And how was it tested? Well, the testing point came when two harlots came into his presence one day. That was the way they used to do things in olden times. If you had a problem, you brought it into the presence of the king. So he was put on the spot right away. Both of the women had given birth to children. One had died during the night. The other one had stolen the one that was alive and pretended to be her child. And then they came into the presence of Solomon the king. One woman, the true mother's heartbroken. The other woman, she's cold. Doesn't matter to her what happens to the child. So Solomon makes this decision. And he says to one of his servants, bring a sword. I'm going to cut the baby in two and give half to the two mothers. That will resolve the issue. That's a fair way to deal with this matter, is it not? I suppose everybody else was wondering what was going on here. What's this man up to now? and the sword was brought in, and that crucial moment came when he was about to cut the baby in half. The true mother spoke up and said, "Oh, let the child live. It's her baby." And in that moment, the great wisdom of Solomon shone through. God vindicated him, and God revealed to him, "Yes, you have received the very thing I promised to give you. You've received great wisdom." And the people were astonished at the wisdom of Solomon. And he gave the baby back to the true mother. And she left that house that day a joyful, happy woman because of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon in answer to his prayer. There's the voice of prayer. The invitation was ask. What are we asking for these days? What have you asked of the Lord today? What have you asked of the Lord this week? What have you petitioned the throne of grace for this week? Who have you asked for? Who have you prayed for? Asking. There's the voice of prayer. Has your voice been heard in heaven this week? Have you engaged in prayer this week? Have you gotten your face before God and really earnestly prayed? Have you prayed with tears? Have you been exercised to get on your face before God just the way Elijah got before God on Mount Carmel? He got down as low as possible and he put his head between his knees and he laid hold upon God in prayer until there was a sign given. It was a little cloud, just like a man's hand, coming out of the sea. Now you may say, well, that wasn't much. No, little as much when God's in it, you see. It was the forerunner to a great thunderstorm. It was the token, it was a sign that God's servant waited for. Oh, to pray like that. I have desired the Lord to teach me to pray like that. I want to get answers like that. This should be the normal for the people of God. It's hard getting into that place with God where you have clean hands and a pure heart, when you can get before God and literally plead before him with earnestness and sincerity of heart and to pray through. When was the last time you prayed through? When was the last time you really moved to your core to get before God and pray earnestly and lay hold upon God? You know, when you think of some of the prayers we offer, they're not really prayers at all. They just get to the ceiling, that's where they stop. They have a crash landing. Ah, God, help us to pray. Teach us to pray. That's what these verses are all about. Praying through, getting before God, unburden your heart in his presence. Then there's the vision of prayer. It says seek. That word simply means to desire. It means to request or require. Now, when used in a religious sense, it first denotes the seeking of the lost. Remember what it says there in Luke 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. He came on a mission to seek. Then we also have the picture of a shepherd seeking the lost sheep. There's that seeking again. And then we have the picture of the woman seeking the lost coin in Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. And then we also have the figure of God who expects fruit from the tree indicated there in Luke chapter 13 verse 6. He came seeking for fruit. And he still comes to us as the people of God looking for fruit. He wanted the fig tree to produce. And we as the children of God, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit that distinguishes us as the people of God, as those distinguished from those in the flesh, those who are in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of grace in the life. There's got to be evidence of grace in the life. Is there evidence of grace in your life? Can people see grace in your life? Can they see a difference in your life? Can they see a difference in my life? Do they know by the way we talk, by the way we labor among men, by the things we do, that we are men and women of God, that we are men and women of prayer? That is a searching question as well. But when the word is used of man and man's requirement, it indicates patience, hopeful expectation. So when we come before the Lord to ask, we've got to seek, we've got to show that expectation in our hearts. When we come to God, we come and ask in faith, and then he asks us sometimes to wait with expectant hearts. We expect him to do something about our petition. When Abraham stood before the Lord in the book of Genesis, he began to pray and seek the face of God. And he began by saying to the Lord, "Peradventure there'll be 50 righteous people in Sodom. Will you spare the city for 50 righteous people?" God said, "Yes." Down to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. That's where he stopped. He was praying for righteous people in the city. And we're told then the next day that he returned to that place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward the cities of the plain to see what God was going to do. He had prayed, you see. He had left the matter before God, and then that next day he came out to see what God was going to do. And as he looked towards the cities of the plain, he saw the fire, he saw the smoke, and he realized what God had done. But he came there to see what God was going to do, if he had done what he said he was going to do the day before. It's just like Elijah when he prayed, he looked to see what the answer was going to be. That's why he sent a servant back 7 times, looking for an answer, looking for a token for good. And that's the way we come to pray. We ask God for certain things. We ask in faith. And then we've got to keep on seeking, expecting God to do something for us. So many a time we come to pray, and we pray in the prayer meeting, we pray maybe at home, and that's it. We soon forget what we pray about. That's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you. We get all pious and we get down before God. We've got to do something about this situation. So we get down, we pray, and then the minute we get up on our feet again, we've forgotten what we prayed about. We don't look for an answer. But these illustrations I've used, Abraham standing yet before the Lord, he's looking for an answer. Elijah's looking for an answer. When we pray, we've got to look for an answer. That's faith. The woman in Luke chapter 18 came asking help of an unjust judge. And the judge, to get a bit of peace and quiet, he granted the woman her request. Now, the Lord's saying here, if this unjust judge can do this for a woman who kept on coming to him, bringing her petition, how much more will your heavenly Father answer you when you draw nigh to him in faith and in prayer? How much more will he do great things for you? You've got to just leave the matter before him and trust him to give you the best thing. And sometimes we don't want to do that. We want to have our prayer answered our way. And it's always better, as in the case of Solomon, to allow God to answer prayer his way, because we get far more when that happens. Going back again to the wisdom and then the wealth, we always get far more when we leave it up to the Lord. It's interesting that during his ministry, Christ never really told his people who he was. He gave them hints, and he showed by his miraculous power who he was, but he didn't really come out and tell them, I am the Messiah. He just gave them helps and hints to who he was. Now, why did he do that? He wanted them to seek and find out for themselves. Be a seeker. Expect God to answer prayer. Look for the answer. Keep on getting before the throne of heavenly grace. Now, what should we pray for when we come to pray? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the way the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father which art in heaven, we're to pray about heavenly things first, and then we are to move on to pray about the temporal needs. We begin with God. We get our focus upon him and his majesty and his power and the exaltation of his name, and then we move down to ourselves, believing that the great God of eternity that we've worshipped knows best what to give unto us and how he meets us at the point of our need. At some point in your life, you will come to a crisis. At some point in your life, you will not know what way to turn. At some point in your life, you will meet something head on that will break you, and that will bring you to see God as God wants you to see him, as the supreme God of the universe, the God who's in charge of all things, all glorious, all majestic, all powerful, all wondrous, all merciful, all compassionate. And when that time comes, you'll need to know how to pray. You'll need to know how to lay hold upon God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, what things? The things we need, shall be added unto you. There's the adding again, leaving it up to God. Seek him first. He knows what you have need of. Then all of these things will be added unto you. And then we're also told to seek those things which are above. Going back to the prodigal again. The prodigal came to the father, and his father ran out to meet him. When God knows that we're seeking for him, he always comes out to meet us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So here we find the young boy coming home. The father sees him, and the father runs out to meet him, and that's the way it is in prayer. When the father knows we're seeking him, when he knows we have a burden, when he knows we have a care, when he knows we face a crisis, he will come running to us. He will embrace us and give us all the encouragements that we need, because he's sympathetic. He's a sympathetic Lord. Oh, to feel his embrace, to feel his kiss upon your cheek when you come to the throne of heavenly grace. Many a time we've gone there in tears. Many a time we've gone there with a headache. We've been so burdened with a load of care. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Listen to me. It's coming. Your crisis is coming. And you need to remember, when that comes, look up. When that comes, remember, the one who loves you is on his way out to meet you, to take you in his arms, to hold you close to the heart of God, to let you know that I am with you in the trial, and I will never fail you. I will never disappoint you. I'm with you. So when you pray, when you ask, remember to seek. Don't give up. Then there's the vigor of prayer. Where do I get the vigor of prayer here? Ask, seek, knock. Look at the verse, and you will notice an ascending scale. It's easier to ask than to seek. It's easier to seek than it is to knock. Keep on knocking away at heaven's door. God asks for an ascending scale of effort on our part when we come to pray. The verb used means to knock at a door for admission. We have that classic illustration in Acts chapter 12. It's been a time of persecution for the church. James has been killed by the sword. Peter has been apprehended and put in jail, in prison. They're going to execute him after the Easter season. But, the Bible says, in the book of Acts, I think it is verse 5, but prayer was made of the church of God for Peter. The church has been praying. Were they expecting an answer? I don't think they were expecting. How do I know that? Because when the knock came to the door, and Rhoda went out to see who was there, she didn't even open the door at that point of time. She recognized the voice of Peter, and she went inside and said, it's Peter's voice. Were they expecting to see Peter? I don't think so. He kept on knocking at the door. He kept on pounding on the door. It was more difficult to get into the prayer meeting than it was to get out of the prison house. So he's keeping knocking on the door. That's the way we've got to do it, child of God. We've got to keep on knocking away at heaven's door. You find it again in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's Christ this time. He can't even get into the church. Some churches keep Jesus out, you know. The Laodicean church, the wealthy church, they have no time for Jesus. Keep him out. And what's he doing? He's standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Repeatedly, he's keeping on knocking at the door. That's the picture we have here. That's the way we ought to pray, knocking at heaven's door. It's found again in the story in Matthew 25 of the virgins. We know there are 10 virgins. They're all called by the same name. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the foolish virgins, remember what happened when the bridegroom came? They came and they cried, Lord, Lord, open to us. They were knocking on the closed door. Did they get in? No, they didn't. It was too late. When the bridegroom came, that's Christ, the 5 wise went in with him, and then the door was closed. That's the way it will be, sinner. When Christ comes, the redeemed of God will go in with him, and the door will be closed, and those on the outside will perish. It will be too late to seek the Lord. They'll be out in the darkness. That's the way it was. On that occasion, in Matthew 25, they were kept out, and then those who were kept out, they'll hear from the lips of the great God of eternity, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. If you're out of Christ, you'll be locked out. If you're out of Christ, you'll be in the darkness forever. You'll be in that place of eternal destruction from the presence of God, in the bottomless pit of torment, perishing forever, damned forever, lost forever, without a hope. And you need to be sure that you're right with God. You need to be sure that you're in the family of God, that you're saved by grace, you're not dependent upon a profession of faith, that you're dependent upon the blood of Christ, that you're dependent upon the atoning work of Christ, that you've repented of your sins, that you've believed the gospel, that you've come to Christ. You can't depend on anything else other than that. If you are, you'll be damned forever. And let me ask you now, are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven you for Christ's sake? If you were to die right now, would you go into the presence of God for eternity? The 3 verbs used here before us in these verses are all in the present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking at heaven's door. You all have heard tell of George Mueller. If you ever get a book on the life of George Mueller or the prayers of George Mueller, you should get it. You should purchase that. Tremendous narrative to God answering prayer. He prayed for 5 personal friends, and after 5 years, one of them got saved. That's a long time to have to wait. He prayed for 5 years before the first one got saved. He kept on praying for another 10 years, and 2 more got saved. He prayed for another 25 years, and another one got saved. And a few months after he died, the other one got saved. What did George Mueller do? He kept on knocking at heaven's door. It's the same thing with Elijah, saying to his servant, go again 7 times, looking for that sign. Keep on going until you get a sign from heaven. It's the same thing, I mentioned this before, about Naaman, who had his leprosy. And he came to the servant of God, and the servant of God said, you've got to go wash in Jordan 7 times. He had to keep on going before the cure came. He could have stopped at 6 and said, this is useless. This is hopeless. I'm not going to do this anymore. That would have been an awful thing to have washed 6 times. One more washing would have brought the cure and then to have gone out of the water and gone away back to die as a leper. But he kept on going and he obeyed the command of God until he went down the 7th time, and my, what a change was wrought. And the skin became just like the skin of a baby, as if he had been born over again. And that's probably what has indicated he was born of God. And what happened to his skin happened to his heart. But you see, he had to keep going until he went down under the water 7 times. Then finally, there's the victory of prayer. For everyone that asketh, there's the asking receiveth, and everyone that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So underline the words, receiveth, findeth, shall be opened, and these verbs are in the continuous tense. That is, he who keeps on asking, keeps on receiving, he who keeps on seeking, keeps on finding, and he who keeps on knocking will have the door continuously opening to him. Why, that's a powerful text. That is one powerful verse. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Oh, that God would write it indelibly upon the tables of our hearts. This is the victory of prayer. Answer to prayer is the convincing proof that we have prayed right. That's it. That's the convincing proof that we have prayed right. Are we getting answers from heaven? This is the all-important part of prayer. It's the answer. Many years ago, going back a long time now, there was a blacksmith who lived somewhere in Ohio. One Saturday evening, he came in to sit down for his supper. He was supporting a girl in a mission school in India. And on his plate had been a letter that had come for him that day. And as he sat down to have his meal that night, he opened the letter, he began to read. But soon he said to his wife, "Wife, I must pray." She wondered what was going on, what had happened. The letter in question told that this girl was not only resisting Christ for herself, but she was actually hindering other people, other girls in that mission station there, from coming to Christ. She was interfering with the schoolwork and everything else. And unless a change would come very, very shortly in the girl, they would have to send her away. That was the letter that came from the missionary society. They would be obliged to remove her from the school. The blacksmith, he was moved of God, and so he left the dinner table. He went into his closet. He had a place to meet with God. This is a Saturday night. A Saturday night in Ohio, a Sunday morning in India. And on that Sunday morning, the missionary had the girls gathered around in the Sunday school class as usual. The lesson, however, had not proceeded very far until this girl leaped up from her seat. And the missionary thought, she's going to create problems again. What's she going to do now? She didn't know what to expect. And she flung herself and tears at the feet of the missionary, and she wept her way to the Savior. She was broken of God, and she cried, and she repented. And it had such an impact upon the rest of the girls that they too gathered around. They were broken. They fell under conviction of sin, and quite a number. In fact, I think all of the Sunday school class that day, that morning, got right with God. Vital energy had been put forth by prayer in Ohio, hundreds of miles away. And as a result, great things came to pass. And in there, that's the power of prayer, you see. Oh, that God would teach us how to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. An officer came to General Stonewall Jackson, and he complained about some soldiers in one of the tents. And they were making a noise. The general said, "What are they doing? They are praying now, but they were singing earlier," was the reply. "And is that a crime?" the general demanded. And then the soldier spoke up and he said, "The article of war orders punishment for any unusual sound," was the reply. This is what Stonewall Jackson said. "God forbid that praying should be an unusual noise in this camp. Oh, that we might be men and women who know how to pray. Oh, that God would revive our hearts again to pray like that and to seek the face of God." So don't give up, child of God. Keep on praying. Keep on knocking at heaven's door for the glory of God. A couple of more illustrations. I feel that these illustrations are good as well to encourage you. Another preacher told the story of a friend who had taken over a sheep farm in Australia, and they had thousands of sheep, you see, in this farm. And the guide took one of the little lambs away from the pen and away from its mother and placed the little lamb down in the midst of all of these bleating sheep, thousands of them. And all of these shearers, and they were talking away and swearing away, and it was deafening. And the little lamb remained still for a moment, and then it cried. And its cry was answered by the mother at the other end of the enclosure. And the mother walked all the way back to where the little lamb was. Do you imagine that you are beyond the reach of God with all that's going on? When that cry arises to Almighty God, He can identify who it is. He can identify where that person lives. It may be India, it may be Australia, it may be Great Britain, it may be Ohio, it may be Orlando. And right across the world, men and women are crying out to God, just like that little sheep in the midst of all the teeming millions. And God can identify who they are and where they are and what their needs may be. And as they begin to cry to Him, God begins to move just the way the prodigal's father ran out to meet the prodigal with that loving embrace. He sees you in the midst of it all. Keep on knocking away at heaven's door. Pray about things relating to your church, the people of the church. Pray for those who need our prayers, especially that God will come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more story before I finish. I'm not just wasting time. I'm using carefully illustrations to prove that God hears and answers prayer as I come to a close. A young man left a godly home, and he went to Ohio on business, and a man from his hometown learned that he had become a profane swearer. He told his parents, who began to pray. They prayed all night, and at daybreak they received an assurance from God that prayer had been answered. Prayer had been heard, and prayer had been answered. The boy returned 2 weeks later from the business trip, and he returned a changed man. And when asked when the change occurred, he told his praying parents that it happened 2 weeks before, just at the time when they were engaged in earnest prayer. When they were praying, God was answering prayer. God was hearing their prayer. This is true. This is not something made up to make this message or bring it to an exciting end. This is true. These are facts. These are testimonies to how God hears and answers prayer. David Brainerd did his greatest work through prayer in the depths of the forest alone. Unable to speak the language of the Indians, he spent days in prayer. And once he actually preached through a drunken interpreter, a man so intoxicated that he could hardly stand up. That was the best he could do. And you know what happened? God saved scores of people that day. Can you imagine that? This is the power of God. Yes, this is the power of prayer in touch with God. After he was dead, William Carey read his life. And he went to India to labor for Christ. McShane read it, and he went to minister to the Jews in Palestine. Henry Martin, he read his story, and he went to India. These men were motivated to work for God through prayer, through answered prayer. The lost were evangelized in answer to prayer. Souls were saved in answer to prayer. This is what God can do, child of God. This is what I need to learn. This is what I need to understand. This is what you need to learn, and this is what you need to understand. This is what we're here for. This is God's purpose for your life and my life. Away with all that is superficial. Away with all that is empty. Let's get to reality. God has you placed here on earth for a reason. He's placed us on earth for a reason. That we might bow and bend at knee. That we might get before God. That we might bow our heads and seek the face of God. That's it. That's it. That's the answer. That's what I need. And that's what you need. The God of heaven to touch our hearts. So you have these few simple things, interesting things, I feel anyway. There's the voice of prayer, ask. There's the vision of prayer, seek. There is the vigor of prayer, knock. There's the victory of prayer, receiveth, findeth, and shall be opened. I've given you illustrations, true illustrations, of how God works suddenly, quickly, in answer to prayer. May the Lord God omnipotent give to us tokens for good, not only tonight, but in the days to come, with a mighty visitation of the Lord. And let me remind you what I said earlier. Need to prove God. We'll bow for prayer.